Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. I see the summer sun bug has caught a lot of people, and they're either late or missing, whatever. If you would turn in your bulletins, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. We'll read those together. And we're going to cover a couple of Psalms. Psalm 43 is a real short one. But it carries on with the same theme from last week, and it carries us right into the theme for this week with Psalm 44. So we'll be covering both of those psalms this morning. On our schedule this week, we have ladies' prayer and Bible study tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., and all of the ladies are encouraged to come in and participate if your schedule allows it. Thursday, we're back here for 7 p.m. as we continue through the book of Revelation. And then on Saturday, of course, is men's prayer, which is open to anyone who would like to come in and be prayed for, prayed with, have hands laid on them, or anointings, or whatever is necessary, whatever is appropriate, and whatever the Lord leads us. On our announcements, we have Maggie's Camp coming up. We're looking for volunteer commitments for a number of different spots. On Friday the 19th, it's going to be our church's blessing to be able to provide all of the food and the workers and the distribution for the food for the kids for snacks in the morning and lunch, and we hope that everything will be sufficient. There's usually 100 kids and sometimes as many as 20 extra adults who are supervising and counselors for the kids. So there's a lot to consider and a lot to take in and a lot to provide for on that particular day. They're also looking for other volunteers during the week. They're even looking for adult volunteers on Wednesday who could go in and play golf with the teenagers. These are inner city teens, and they've probably never been on a golf course before, but they've got it set up to play a round of golf over at Gypsum Mills, and they're looking for adults to come in and play golf with them. So there's lots of ways to volunteer. Just pray about it and see what the Lord might lead you to do. CareNet of Wayne County is coming up with their their Ride for Life fundraiser for the support of that ministry. That comes up on Saturday, July 20th, and you can check the bulletin board poster for more information, or you can call the CareNet office in Wayne County. The numbers listed there on your bulletin. Our next work date is scheduled for next Saturday, June 29th. In the past we've gone on hiatus for the summer because so many people are on vacation and traveling. So the only thing that's going to be going on that day is probably just going to be cleaning of the church here downstairs and maybe a little cleanup upstairs. But there won't be any of the construction and renovation that we've been doing. So just come accordingly and be prepared for whatever the Lord leads. On our prayer list this morning, we're praying for all of these folks here, family and friends, on that top paragraph. In particular, Oscar and Mary Lou Pola. We're praying for... We've been praying for a young gal by the name of Darianne and her daughter Nicole. It's Linda's granddaughter, and we would just ask that you just keep them in prayer this week. Lots of things are going on as Darianne is making her way with her new motherhood, and we just pray that you would lift her up in prayer this week. We put a lady by the name of Pat Vasquez on the prayer list. Pat is Christine Juby's sister. Pat is going through some diagnostics to find out what's going on with her, and the doctors don't know what it is, but they're looking to diagnose it and come up with a treatment plan. So you could pray for Pat and pray for her family and pray for her salvation as well. We're praying also for folks in the congregation. We're praying for Linda, for Marge and Bill. Bill is doing a lot of sleeping lately. And his hospice care that he's receiving at home. So keep him in prayer and Marge to be strengthened. We're praying for Calla, and we're delighted to see Calla back with us. She's back up on her feet and with us again this morning. We're praying for Carol and her son Ron. We're praying for Sue. We're praying for Peggy. Peggy is home and recuperating there after her back and neck surgery. We're also praying for the Reliers, the Roses, and the Ritzes. It's not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but it certainly is the three R's. So we're praying for all of them with a full plate that they all have. And we're also praying for Mickey Bombeck. Mickey fell at work this past week, and she broke her arm. And she's just transferred over into a new position. So pray that the Lord would be with her and heal her arm quickly, and that the injury isn't going to hinder her work in her new position. Also, several months ago, we were praying for a gentleman by the name of Mel, who is on our prayer list for family and friends and neighbors. And Mel passed away, and so we just asked that you would lift up his family before the Lord, that they would be comforted, and pray for their salvation as well. Under missions, we're praying for Tim Mumpson serving in the Philippines, the Kellys, who are back from Tanzania on a hiatus here as they regain strength and go around to the churches and the people that are supporting them to visit and encourage them for continued support. And we're also praying for David LeCompte, who's serving over in Afghanistan and Chechnya. Just a dynamic ministry is going on there, and great things are happening. All of a sudden, just in the last couple of years, things are happening after many years of just plowing the field and planting seeds. So pray for David LeCompte and all of his ministry over there. Remember to pray for our military personnel, both here and at home, here and away from home with their families back here at home. Remember to pray for Ray and for Michael, for Kevin and Matthew, for Brian and Jesse, and pray for Peter. We're also remembering to pray for our government leaders. Pray for your president. Pray for our vice president. Pray for our governor. All of those folks that have control of our country. A couple of years ago, there was a man from the Orlando Sentinel. His last column for that newspaper said that there's 535 people that control our country through Congress and through elected offices. That's a very few people when you consider the number of citizens we have here. So pray that the Lord would save them. Pray that they would be spirit-filled. We also are praying for our prison inmates that we're in touch with. Cleverson and Danny, Ismael, Luis, Sam Ayala, Sam Bianchi, and pray for their chaplains, and pray for our parolee up in Buffalo, Jim. He's doing really, really well, and it's just a delight to hear from him. We also are praying as the Lord directs us in Psalm 122. We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And remember Christian marriages. Remember to mention in your prayers those that are seeking work and job changes. And we also just want to ask that you would pray for those that are working and serving and trying to put together a little bit more for our internet presence. Pray for them to be innovative. Pray for them to have wisdom and discernment for all of those things. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you. And we put all of these people before you on our prayer list. Lord, those that we've spoken their name and those whose names are just written in front of us, Lord, we know that each one is special to you. And you tell us that you would that none would be lost. So, Lord, we lift them all before you, first for salvation, and for those that are saved, Lord, we also pray for their healing, for their strength, for their endurance. We pray for their joy, and, Lord, we pray that their relationship with you would be stronger than ever. We also ask you to be with us this morning. Lord, anoint your word to our ears and to our hearts. Let it go into our brains and let it sink deep into our hearts, Lord. May it just apply to all of us. And Lord, we pray that our worship would be a sweet sound to your ears, that you would anoint the worship and that you would be pleased and blessed. Your word doesn't say to harmonize wonderfully, it just says make a joyful noise. So, Lord, that we can do. We ask you to just be with us, Lord. Guide and direct. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we all stand together?
If you would please turn to your Bibles to the 2 Timothy epistle, chapter 3, and we'll read verses 12 through 15 together. These last few chapters of Psalms in particular, we see really the heart and the cry of King David. Going through difficult times, going through all kinds of persecutions, going through people after him, not only people in his family at different times, people in neighboring nations and tribes, even among the people of Israel. He wasn't fully accepted early on in his reign because King Saul was always there and becoming problematic. But as we read in Paul's letter, his second letter to Timothy here, read with me, please. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Jesus wasn't alive, obviously, during the time of David, but the Father certainly was, the Holy Spirit certainly was, and the Word was there with David. It becomes really clear. There's not a message here that Paul writes to Timothy, while Timothy is going through trials, that David hasn't gone through, that Jesus himself hasn't gone through. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, nobody wants to hear that. That's like a downer. It's like bad news. But you know what? The best thing is that this is a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit through Paul to Timothy, and then on to us as we read it. If we live godly lives, we are not going to fit into this world because it's an ungodly world. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. This is his system that we live under. And so when we don't fit into the world, then the world is going to look at us and say, "You know, you're weird. You're strange. You're not one of us." And they will look upon believers with suspicion, sometimes with contempt, sometimes overt hatred. And yet, the Lord says, in the end, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is trying to do here with Timothy, is to get him to not focus on the problems and the trials and the trouble in his life. We know that Timothy, as being a young man, he was put in charge of the Ephesian church for a time. And yet, Paul had to write to him and said, "Don't be intimidated by those elders in the church. Don't let your youthfulness become a stumbling block for you yourself." It was a stumbling block for the elders in the church, the older people, you know, to have a young man come in and begin to teach these older, established people, established in faith, probably many of them Jewish converts, with a new understanding of Jesus and the triune nature of their God. So, when Paul writes to Timothy this way, it's prophetic. And there's something really amazing when you see that things are not always going your way. When things are not going well in your life, when problems sort of just plague us, and difficulties, you know, we've just here in this small congregation, we've got sicknesses, we've got chronic and acute illnesses, we've got elderly people that deal with loneliness, we've got people with job situations, with health situations, with family situations, and Lord knows there's been a couple of accidents here in the last 2 months. That people, we're always going through them because we're in the world. And the Lord says, just don't be of the world. Don't be in the world, but don't be of it. And that's what he's telling Timothy. You're in the world. You will receive persecution. You'll have trials. You'll have trouble. But don't let your focus, don't let your faith be swayed by the things which surround you on a daily basis. Look up. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the trials and the troubles won't get you down. It won't hinder your faith. In fact, as you see this, you find out that God's prophetic word is being fulfilled in your life. That's kind of a comfort to know that if we're going through problems and difficulties, God's word is being fulfilled in our life. And that means for us, God's word is true and we can trust it. We can trust it. There's so much in God's word that reminds us of our own weakness, but his strength. Our own inability to correct things and his ability to provide perfection. As we look at Psalm 43 and Psalm 44, we see the same theme continued from last week. Last week was actually quite prophetic because it took us all through the scriptures from Genesis through Egypt, the Exodus from Egypt into the New Testament and even into end time studies. But now David writes, and again, and it's probably not a coincidence that these three psalms are right in a row. Because when we're aware of the things going on in our lives, it can drag us down. They can be so loud and boisterous that they demand our attention and our focus. And here in the West in particular, we have this idea that's drummed into us that we can fix just about anything we want. We can be independent. We can be resourceful. We can have all kinds of gifts and abilities. And there isn't anything that's impossible for us. But that's a falsehood and it's unbiblical. We are dependent. We're dependent upon God. We're dependent on one another. We're dependent on the body of Christ to support us. We're dependent on family. Nobody, I don't know whoever said it. I can't even think of who might have said it. But somebody said, no man is an island. We need one another. But mostly we need the Lord. Because sooner or later, man will let man down. It'll always happen. So David is mindful of, first of all the problems going on in his life. He's mindful of his own sin. And he says, judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. You know, there's no defense for me anymore. An ungodly nation, well, who would that be? Well, it could be the Philistines. It could be the Israelites when they were falling into idolatry. It could be us. It could be living in the United States. It could be Egypt. It could be Babylon. It could be the Middle East. It could be Washington, D.C. It could be those 535 men that rule and govern our land and make laws. And they all claim that they want to have a balanced budget. They all claim that they want to have an end to the war. They all claim that they want equality for men and women, for blacks, minorities, everybody. But they never vote that way, do they? See, just as the Lord tells us, he said, you know, your lips are near, but your actions are far away. You know, they're teaching with their feet and their hands rather than with their mouths. So we know that our country's in a mess. It's a reflection of all of the other countries around the world. France, Italy, Spain, Greece, they're all in the same financial uproar. The whole European Union. The poverty in Africa is astounding and profound. The religious difficulties of the Middle East, in India, in China, It's amazing that it doesn't make any difference what nation, what country you live in. There's problems, there's trials, there's absolute turmoil. And it's because the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, one to the other. The flesh demands attention. And the spirit, we have that desire to be spirit-guided people, Holy Spirit-guided people. Judge me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. You know, when we think about nations, all we have to do is think about a couple and we can identify their leaders. And if the nation is an ungodly nation, then you know that the head of that nation is also ungodly, because as the head goes, so goes the body. For thou art the God of my strength. You're not the God of my weakness. The flesh is the God of our weakness. You are the God of my strength, David says. Why dost thou cast me off? Here's David going through this troublesome time, and it's just like Jesus, you know, Lord, why have you abandoned me? Why have you let me out here? I feel, you know, David is feeling like Jesus on the cross. He's feeling like he's been hung out to dry. He feels like he's abandoned. Deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I'm not seeing you, Lord. I'm not feeling, I'm not sensing your presence. Because he's so acutely aware of the enemy, he can't see Jesus. He can't see the presence of the Holy Spirit. He can't experience that still small voice from within because he's so focused on the negative trials in his life. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. David is getting to a point where he's crying out and he's saying, this is baloney. I don't want to be here. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Let your light and your truth. Well, Jesus said he's the light of the world. And he said, no, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. So when we really finally decide that we want out of here and we want to feel Jesus' presence, then we have to change our thinking, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ and saying, I don't want to be thinking about all those things all the time. I want to be thinking about my wonderful, loving, provisional Savior, the Lord Jesus. Send out thy light and thy truth. Send your word to comfort my heart. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Lord, there's no place I want to be except is in your presence, in your tabernacle. I want to be where you live, where you reside. And Jesus told us, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. But in the meantime, while the movers are getting prepared to pick up all of your stuff, there's that endurance and the promise that if we endure to the end, that we will have a place in heaven. David says once he gets into that, into the holy hill and to God's tabernacles, he says, then will I go to the unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy, yea, my harp. Upon my harp will I praise thee. Oh, God, my God, I can't wait for that day. And we look at our own lives the same way. You know, if we're all aging, we're all suffering through some aches and pains someplace along the way, and it's more than just aging. Some of us are just, we're sick. Our bodies are beginning to break down. And it can be a scary time. But David says, oh, when I get to you, my harp is going to praise you. I'm going to join my harp. I'm going to sing your praises. I'm going to be filled with joy because I'll be in your presence. And no other reason. Just being in his presence is where we find our peace and our joy. And then he flips again. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Here's the flesh against the spirit. It's something that we all go through regularly. Thinking about the glory of God and our promises of home with him, and then looking around us and saying, wow, I live in a garbage heap. I'm in the dumps. Not only am I down in the dumps when I think about that, but I look at all the stuff around me and it's like, it's all worthless. It's all going to burn. It's all vanity, as Solomon tells us. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David recognizes his cognizant spirit and the depths of a corrupted soul. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. That's where my heart is. I'm hoping in God, but my soul is filled with all of this vile junk that just drags me down. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, that's basically the theme of several of the songs that we sang this morning. Trouble surrounds me, you know, but looking up, I see God. When I change my thinking, I feel his presence. When I refocus from the things of earth to the things of heaven, I find that sense of peace and that sense of joy. It's in Ephesians 5 that I'm going to take you up to just for a moment. When we're focused on all of the negative things of our lives, it can cause us to be tempted to take on escapist behaviors. Daydreaming is one way of escape, but there's a lot of other escapist behaviors. There's alcohol. There's drugs. There's illicit affairs. Anything to make us feel, anything to make the flesh feel good, anything to make the flesh forget for a little while. We escape the reality of our lives. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go to a liquor store, sometimes you'll find them, and they're still called wine and spirits stores. Those are the spirits you want to avoid. Those are the spirits that you want to say, not today. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. You know, when we're thinking about the negative things and we're looking for an escape, then we're not thankful about the things that we've got. In fact, we're downright unthankful because all we're focusing on is the negative. And nobody wants to be thankful for the negative, but the Lord says, be thankful in all things. And so Paul is basically telling us, live a scriptural life. Take God's word to heart. And bring those thoughts right back to where they should be. Focused on the Lord. Focused on our hope. Focused on our salvation. Focused on the good things in life. Focused even on the good things of God's creation. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Because you're focused on all the wrong things. O my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Because you're listening to all of the noise of the world. Hope in God. Don't hope in those things. Don't look to try to fix those things. You can't fix them. Many of the things, many of the situations we find ourselves in, we have no control over. I mean, if we're into willful sin and blatant disobedience to God, then yes, we have control of those things. But we don't have control over all the ways that Satan tempts us. See, Satan knows our weaknesses, and he tempts us with those things that he knows that we have fallen to in the past. We've got a track record. Not usually a good one. But the Lord says, I can make you run the race and run it to win when you focus on the goal that is set before you. The goal is a heavenly kingdom. The goal is life with Christ eternally. He continues with Psalm 44 here, and he says, "We have heard with our ears, O God." Now, this is another of Mishkill's psalms. It was written for the sons of Korah. "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." Lord, we've heard of your track record. We've heard from our fathers of the things that you've done for Israel. How you've walked them through the Sinai Peninsula. How you've protected them and provided for them with water, with protection, with provision, for manna as they trudged across the desert for 40 years. We've heard about that. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. God afflicted the people and cast them out of their homelands so that Israel could go in. God did that. "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword." Now he's talking about Israel. "Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." God was favorable, literally graceful, to the Israelites. That when it came time for them to move into the land, the Lord would cast out the heathen tribes. "Thou art my God, thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." Well, who's Jacob? Jacob is the old name of Israel. So the psalmists are saying, "Thou art our King, O God. Command deliverances for Israel." But we always have to be careful, because when Israel is referred to as Jacob, it means they're kind of still in the flesh. Because during this time, there's already seeping in division among the kingdom. The division of the northern tribes against the southern tribes. There's already things going on where people are looking to blend in with the remnant of the heathen that still surround them. "Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hated us." You've done that in the past, Lord. Now we're asking for you to do it again. But how interesting. They have to realize, they have to speak these words, they have to let these words sink into their own hearts before they can say, "We need help because we're not doing it. You know, where is thy hand now? We've been trying to do this ourselves, but we're powerless. We're powerless." What they're saying is, "We want our country back. You provided the land for Jacob when you took him into the land. When you brought Abraham from the land of the Chaldees, when you had Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau, we found that you loved Jacob, but you hated his brother Esau because he was unmerciful and implacable. And he continually hounded and persecuted Jacob's offspring. the offspring of promise. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. And he says, Selah, think about that. Is that what we're doing? Are we praising the Lord's name forever? You know, we don't know why the Lord planted us here in Victor, other than to remind us on a daily basis that he alone is our victor. He alone is the one that wins the battle. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. You've done that. You've done all of these wonderful things and all of these provisional and protective things in times past. Why aren't you doing it now, God? Why aren't you doing it now? We might ask the same thing with our country and the things going on in it. The news from Washington isn't getting any better. Not from London, not from Paris, not from Rome, not from Madrid, not from Athens, not from Caracas, not from Moscow, not from Beijing. There's no news that's getting better. So, Lord, what are you doing? He says, all that will live godly will go through persecution, will go through the trials. And in particular, and we're all aware of it, as we get closer to the end times, the trials are going to become more numerous, more frequent, more powerful, earth-shaking. When it's the wars and rumors of wars, when it's ethnic wars and national wars, when there's signs in the heavens and signs in the stars, when we see all kinds of things, what we say are, you know, natural disasters, I think it's part of the supernatural, the ultra-natural things that are prophesied to happen and to occur. When we look around the world and we compare it with the scriptures, it becomes really evident and plain. We think, when are all these hurricanes and tornadoes? When are the typhoons going to stop? When are the earthquakes? When are you going to send your peace not only upon the earth, Lord, but when are you going to send your peace to the earth? He'll send his peace to the earth when he reconciles it to himself. When he reconciles it to himself, that's when the earth will be at peace again. But the same thing is true of us as part of his creation. When he reconciles us to himself, then we will find his peace. But in the meantime, there's turmoil, there's trials. And he says, endure. Get through it. Keep your eyes focused on him, and we'll get through. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and has scattered us among the heathen. The heathen are pretty strong these days, aren't they? It's interesting that among the prophecies of the end times is a falling away from true faith. We think somebody that goes to church is a Christian. But just because I walk through the door to a grocery store doesn't mean I'm a potato. A couch potato, maybe, but I'm not a potato. I'm not a box of Cheerios. I'm none of those things. I'm not a Mounds bar or an Almond Joy, for that matter. But thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, just and has scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest the people for nothing, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. We're hurting, Lord. We feel like Jesus, like sheep being led to the slaughter. We feel like the Christians that were persecuted under Rome, being led to the slaughter and fed to the lions. All those that live godly will suffer persecution. But for every one of those Christians that had to face a lion, they saw hope beyond the lion. They saw hope beyond the trouble, beyond the danger, beyond the trial. They see Jesus beyond in his kingdom and the hope of us joining him there. As Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think we'd all prefer to go quiet and peacefully in our sleep, but you know, if that's not what the Lord has for us, then he has something very special. He has a transitioned life that he alone can claim to have delivered into the arms of the Father and the everlasting arms of his kingdom. Thou makest a reproach to our neighbors. Anybody having neighbor troubles? Who doesn't? Who doesn't? A scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. I remember when we lived at our former home, we had a Jewish couple across the street, and they were observant Jews, and they were elderly, survivors of World War II's death camps. An amazing couple. Gentle, generous, a little eccentric, but we'd come home from church, and I'd be just blessed from church, and I'd realize the lawn needs to be cut. So I'd be cutting the lawn on Sunday afternoon. And he came over to me one day, and he says, I got to ask you, why are you working on Sabbath? Why are you working? And he said it this way. He said, why are you working on your Sabbath? Now, his Sabbath is Saturday. He said, why are you working on Sabbath? Why aren't you resting? Well, the natural answer is that Sabbath was created by God. It was defined by God in the Bible as the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. So I was cutting my lawn on the day that my church gathered together, but that's not Sabbath. Saturday is Sabbath. Christians gather on Sunday. Saturday is Sabbath. Now think about that and go back to the old blue laws from 50 years ago. Stores weren't open on Sundays because we were formed and founded as a Christian nation. That's why stores weren't open on Sundays, because of that. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. Oh, those Christians, oh, they shake their head, they don't know what to do with us. I think that came in the headlines out of Washington in the last 2 weeks. What are we going to do about the Christians? Actually, what are we going to do about the Catholics? Because the Catholics are a very strong lobby in Washington. Thou makest as a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger. I know who my enemy and avenger is. It's Satan. They're out to destroy. Satan and his hordes are out to destroy and hinder every good work that God and Jesus Christ does. They're out to make us weird. He's avenging himself. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Well, that's not completely true, because they've broken covenant time and time again with God. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. You know, there's an interesting thing that in one of David's Psalms, it says that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. So obviously, Israel's walk is not pleasing to the Lord. Otherwise, their enemies would not be after them. They wouldn't find themselves to be a derision. They wouldn't find themselves to be a shaking of the head among the people. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, we're not turned back. We haven't declined from thy way. Though thou hast broken us in the place of dragons. They feel like they're in the wilderness. They feel like there's nothing but beasts that they have to deal with. And they do. And we do also. When we think of a dragon, we think of some fire-breathing monster with sharp teeth. Well, they may not be breathing fire, but there's an awful lot of people that have sharp teeth. And they're all around us. And all you have to do is just provoke one of them just the wrong way. And they'll bare their teeth. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? You know, won't you reveal this to us? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, and cast us not off forever. These sons of Korah, as they're writing this, they have forgotten something that it says in Psalm 121, verse 4. It says, the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not sleeping. There was a sect of the Jews years and years ago, ages ago. They were called the Wakers. And their belief was that God had to be awakened to protect them from the trials that they were going through. And it was an old wise rabbi that came along and reminded them all of that Psalm 121. And they found that they had no recourse but to just disband the whole sect, because God doesn't slumber. He does not sleep. He's not a man that he would need sleep. He's always alert, always aware of the trials that his people are going through. But what he's waiting for them and what he waits for us to do is to finally cry out to him and say, deliver me. I can't do it on my own. Wherefore hidest thy face, in verse 24, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression. God hasn't forgotten a single thing. He hasn't forgotten a single slander or slur that's been made against his people, whether it's his people, the Jews, or his bride, the church. He has not forgotten a single thing, and he will judge. In the Old Testament, they sought to avenge themselves. In the New Testament, we are encouraged to make room for God's vengeance, because he will repay. We are encouraged to love our enemy and to do good to those who despitefully use you. Did you ever try to do that? Sometimes you end up doing it and you're successful, but you're doing it through gritted teeth. You're doing it out of sheer obedience to Christ, because that's what he says I should do. But it's hard to do, because you don't want to deal with those people at all. You'd sooner just become apathetic towards them. Love and hate are not opposites. They're the strong emotions that come from two different sides of a coin. The opposite of love and the opposite of hate is apathy. Sometimes we care too much. Sometimes we love too much. And that's what brings out the hatred, or the love, is those strong emotional feelings. But the Lord says, I'm not forgetting you. I'm not becoming apathetic towards you. I love you. I hate some of the things you do, but I love you like every parent could say about their own child. I love my children. I don't always like the things that they do, though. See, those strong emotions are the things that the Lord wants. But He wants to filter then that hatred or that dislike, He wants to filter that through His Word and remind us that the command is to love. The command is to not be apathetic about those that we care the most about, and least of all, apathetic towards Him. Wherefore didst thou hide thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth unto the earth. You know, how low have they gone here in turning their back on the Lord, in thinking that He has abandoned him, in thinking that, like them, He's going to go through the human emotions and He isn't going to know the end from the beginning. The Lord knows the end from the beginning, and He knows everything in between as well. But He's still waiting for His faithful children to say, I can't do this on my own. We can't do this corporately on our own. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. In verse 26, He says, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. You know what? He has. He sent Jesus Christ and He redeemed us for His mercy's sake. He sent His only begotten Son through a virgin, as it says in the Scriptures. He came from Nazareth. He came from Egypt. He came from Bethlehem. All of those things as prophesied by His Word. And the Lord says, I've done it already. Will you just give me the acknowledgement that I deserve? Would you just praise me for the glory that I have shown you? The tender-hearted healing? The tender-hearted changing of your mind? The gentle instruction? The leading of the Holy Spirit? We go through this week after week, church service after church service, about the Lord's goodness and His glory and His greatness and all of His gentle ways that He handles us, sometimes with like kid gloves. But always for the purpose of giving glory to His name and changing our lives so that we become the people that He designed us to be in the first place. He designed us to be gentle. He designed us to be loving. He wouldn't have given us those capacities of good things if He didn't want them poured out on other people around us. Yes, He hates sin, but that seems to be the problem. That seems to be the problem here with the Jews, as Mashkil is writing about this, writing this awkward, hopeless psalm. Pleading to God, but not willing to necessarily bow down before Him and humble themselves and repent. Why aren't you going with us with our armies? And God would say, well, why are you sending armies? Why are you making war? Why are you avenging yourself? Paul writes to the Romans, give place unto wrath. I will repay. So we're not to worry about the people that abuse us. We're to pray for them instead. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for their salvation. They're unwittingly, they don't even know that they are the tools, they're being used as the tools of Satan to work against us, to work against believers, to work against God and His kingdom. Pray for those people. It's hard. You think, well, this doesn't feel right that I'm praying for that guy or that lady. Pray for them anyways. Because as you pray for someone who is your enemy, or pray for someone who's done you wrong, or pray for someone who has a horrible reputation and has hurt your family in tremendous, great ways, you'll find that your heart is softened towards that person. If you're putting somebody's name up before the Lord, your heart will become softer towards them. And then there's the wonderful work of reconciliation that the Lord can perform. First between us and Him, and next between them and Him, and finally between us and them. There's that wonderful trinity of relationship. But there's no relationship that maintains itself unless God is at the top of it, at the core of it, running through it from beginning to end, top to bottom. We're in the world. Bummer. We don't have to be of the world. Yay. We can do something different. We can respond differently. And literally, we can train our hearts to be obedient to the Lord, because as we become obedient, we find that God doesn't require the sacrifices. If we follow His law, sacrifices are not necessary. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this unusual psalm of hopelessness. But Lord, even as these men cry out, "Arise for our help and redeem us for Thy mercy's sake," Lord, it's for Thy mercy's sake that You have redeemed us. You're rich in mercy. You're rich in forgiveness. You love to bestow those things upon us, but You'll only do it, Lord, when we acknowledge our wrong and that we've walked away from You and that there's distance between us. Lord, cause us to be close to You this week. Remind us to stay close and to not get off track. Lord, be with us wherever we go this week. Walk with us. Let us walk by Your side. Hold our hand as a parent holds his child's hand across the parking lot. If the child's holding the parent's hand, he'll slip away. But the parent needs to hold on to us. Lord, be that parent for us, our holy parent, our holy Father, our heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus. Lord, and cause us to be sensitive to the voice of Your Holy Spirit. It's still a small voice. Give us opportunity to share encouragement and Your word with somebody who's beat down or downtrodden. Lord, put people in our path this week for that very reason. We love You, Lord, and we thank You, and we just give You all the praise and glory that You deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, the Lord, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in the Lord.